chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We're continuing this exposition through the book of Exodus, and we'll be looking at the last section of not only Exodus 34, but really the last section of Exodus 32 through 34. Really this pericope of chapters in between the instructions on the building of the tabernacle, and as we'll see, 35 and onward, the construction of the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the afterglow of God's glory upon him. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29, hear the word of the Lord. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he had came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your will be done, not ours. Lord, teach us from your word. Teach us, instruct us on who you are, your glory, your holiness, your majesty, your grace, your mercy. Teach us about who we are in this text as we consider Moses, and show us Christ. Show us your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Most likely, like many of y'all, one of my favorite authors of fiction is C.S. Lewis. We all can name our favorite books of C.S. Lewis. But one thing that I found fascinating is whenever you hear from the author themselves what their favorite book is. You know, sometimes they're asked that question and they never really give an answer. Just like when you ask a parent who their favorite child is, you don't get an answer. But someone did ask C.S. Lewis what his favorite book was, and he actually gave that answer. And his answer wasn't Screwtape Letters, which is my personal favorite of his. His answer wasn't The Chronicles of Narnia, which is, you know, the most beloved children's stories of many of ours. His answer was a fictional book he wrote of a retelling of a Greek myth. The Greek myth of Cupid and Psyche. You may have never heard it, let alone read this book. The book is called Till We Have Faces. It was actually one of his least well-received books he had ever written. It was actually not only his favorite book that he had written, but also J.R. Tolkien, his friend, said this was his most accomplished book. Without spoiling the plot of the book, for it is a worthwhile read, there's a crucial point within the book when one of the main characters has this meeting with the divine and her face is transformed. And I couldn't help but notice, I haven't read C.S. Lewis, you know, on this, if he described the reason why he wrote this story in this way. But after reading this section of the book of Exodus, it's hard for me not to think of the influence of this story in the book of Exodus on the impact of his retelling of this Greek myth. Because what we'll see today and this afternoon is we're going to see Moses' face transformed by the glory of God as well. Similar to that story that C.S. Lewis wrote about in his book, Till We Have Faces. That's where my title comes from, is Till We Have Faces. This emphasis of Moses' face being transformed when he experienced the glory of the Lord. And just like in C.S. Lewis' books, Till We Have Faces, that juncture of the book when the main character's face changed by being near the divine, here in the book of Exodus, Moses' face changes in a crucial point, juncture in the book of Exodus. For this is the concluding section of this pivotal narrative found in Exodus chapter 32 through 34. Really, after we've studied these three chapters, I think these chapters, Exodus 32, Exodus 33, Exodus 34, these three chapters are really the linchpin of the whole book of Exodus. I think it's through these three chapters we're to really view the whole book of Exodus. They're all to be read in light of these three chapters. For these three chapters just bring so much light, so much meaning and teaching to the rest of the book. It's a climax of sorts. Now, though this is a familiar passage to many of us, I want us to study it afresh, to read it again, to think through it in light of everything we've studied up until this point, specifically the last two chapters. And the main idea is that Moses is transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. Moses is transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. And by looking at Moses' transformation, we'll also consider the application in our own lives. So this section of Scripture is best divided into three parts as we'll look at it. First, we'll look at the transformation of Moses himself. This is in verse 29. Then the response of the people to Moses, verses 30 through 32. And then finally, Moses' actions after coming down Mount Sinai, verses 33 through 35. So we're going to look at Moses' transformation, then the people's response to it, and then Moses' action. All right, so this last concluding section of these pivotal chapters in Exodus begin with the description of the transformation of Moses by experiencing the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Here, this passage may be familiar to many of us. And really, the scene is somewhat familiar because Moses has gone up and down Mount Sinai multiple times. Even most recently, Moses coming down Mount Sinai with the Holy Ten Commandments, that has recently happened. That happened in Exodus chapter 32. Remember, Moses came down the mountain. He had the Ten Commandments in his hand. And as he came down, he was shocked, terrified at what he had seen. He was shocked with anger, for he saw the people, God's people. As he's coming down Mount Sinai with the Holy Ten Commandments, he saw God's people in idolatrous false worship of the golden calf. And what was Moses' response? If you remember back in Exodus 32, took the Ten Commandments and he threw them to the ground, breaking them, symbolizing how God's people had broken them, even before they officially were delivered to them. This is really how the whole section of Scripture, this whole section of Scripture began back in Exodus 32. It was Moses coming down Mount Sinai and being angered by the sins of his people of idolatry. That's how this section began, Moses coming down, but with anger. Now this section ends with another similar scene. Moses is coming down once again with the Ten Commandments. But it's a completely different result, isn't it? It ends with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, but something different is happening. Something's different about Moses. And there's really two aspects I want to note here when it comes to Moses. To the description of Moses here. First, and really the most important, is that of Moses' face. His face is shining brightly. Now, it's difficult to completely understand, but the best image is to have here is Moses' face is shining just radiantly, gloriously bright. His face was incandescent, right? His face was just emitting bright, shining light all around as he came down from the mountain. Now, this initially sounds odd to us. What's going on here? Why is Moses' face shining so brightly? What's the significance of this? Well, we're told why his face is shining. It's because he's been talking with God, with Yahweh. Moses, he's had a figurative face-to-face discussion with God himself. And that Moses experienced the glory of God in a way no other human being had experienced up until this point. Remember Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God, show me your glory. And God responded, how so? By saying, I will show you my glory. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, hides him with his hand, and passes by Moses in all of his glory. not only passed by Moses, but then he proclaimed all of his glory. He preached to Moses in Exodus 34. Moses had seen, he had heard the glory of the Lord that day in a way that's just unique in redemptive history. He saw a glimpse of the Shekinah glory of the Lord as it passed by. The scriptures say he saw the backside of the Lord. What that looked like, we don't know. But we could guess it most likely looked like a radiant light, a supernatural divine light of glory that passed by. Then after seeing that glimpse of glory of the Lord, of Yahweh in his radiance, Moses then heard the glory of Yahweh in the preaching of Yahweh in Exodus 34. Remember, we're told this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It's because Moses was in the glorious presence of the Lord where he heard, he saw the glory of the Lord. That is why his face is shining. His face is shining because it's the afterglow of being in the presence of Yahweh. His face is shining because it's the result of divine exposure. See, Moses' face wasn't shining because of his own glory. He didn't cause that. It wasn't his glory that was emitting from his face as if he's some supernatural being. But it was the Lord's glory that rubbed off on him, you could say. And the main point of application from this passage of Moses' transformation is that you become what you behold. Let me say that again. You become what you behold. Moses beheld the glory of the Lord. And what happened when he beheld it? He was greatly impacted by the glory of the Lord, so much so even physically, he became a picture of the glory of the Lord before the people, as we'll see. I want you to consider that for a moment. Moses beheld the glory of the Lord for such a deep and intensive time that it physically transformed his face. To whereas we will see, everyone would see it, would see what happened to him because of his experience with the Lord. And as with much of Scripture, the physical is always representative of the spiritual. It wasn't just that Moses' face was transformed, and that was the only way Moses was affected by being in the Lord's presence. We know that's not the case. No, Moses beheld the glory of the Lord and was being transformed spiritually by being in that holy presence, to be becoming more holy, more godly. And it just was overflowing and seen in his face, the shining of his face, this outward appearance. I think that's something for us to consider as a church. Church, you become what you behold. What I mean by behold is that which you worship, treasure, love, desire, what you long for ends up changing you in the process. Should consider that what you long for, what you worship, ultimately will form you and change you. We looked at that with James chapter 3 with heavenly wisdom. But if you long for the pleasures of this world, if that's all you dream about, that's what consumes you, is that every chance you get, you want to behold some of the pleasures of the world or the things of this world, then you become that. You become a hedonist, a pleasure seeker above all. You become like those who live that sort of life. If you behold the materially beautiful as if that's the greatest treasure and desire, then you will become that. Try and look like that as much as possible, having as many surgeries and makeup and money as possible to do it. You become what you behold. We see it within our society. You become what you behold. Our society is beholding just a complete rejection of God, beholding that they are the ones who can control everything. And we're seeing that they're becoming that. They're trying to change all of who they are if God made them. They're mutilating themselves. You become what you behold. The desires of your heart, they're not disconnected from who you are, from your soul, from your being. It's just intricately connected. You cannot divorce the two. So don't think, oh, well, it's not going to have any impact if I allow my heart to go astray and to worship and to love something else other than God. That's just some secret sin you can put away. No, it will deform you when you worship that which is other than God. You will become deformed by it. It will change you in the process. So, church, be careful what you behold, what you worship, what you desire, what you long for. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your thoughts. Guard your affections. Just consider the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32. All those years in slavery in Egypt, what did they behold? They beheld life of the Egyptians, possibly dreamed that they could live like the Egyptians, desired to be free like the Egyptians and to do what the Egyptians did. And then when the Israelites were freed, what did they do? They became just like the Egyptians, didn't they? In Exodus 32. They became just like the Egyptians and worshiped a false idol. Instead of a pyramid or a pharaoh, it was just a golden calf. They became just like the Egyptians. They became just like the very ones they beheld. Watch what you behold, church. On the flip side, the good news is if you behold the glory of the Lord in his word, guess what will happen? You'll be transformed. You'll become like God in holiness and godliness. And that transformation begins in the heart, but it's going to have an outward effect. You can't hide what the Lord is doing in your heart, just like Moses couldn't hide his radiant face from the people, the afterglow of the glory of the Lord. When you have a true experience with the living God, you won't be the same. Spiritually, it'll come out physically. It'll come out in our own lives. If you are still the same, then you truly didn't see the Lord. You truly didn't behold the Lord. As one person said, I believe it was a pastor at one point, he said, you know the Lord hasn't changed your life. Similar to if someone said, hey, I just got hit by a bus. Let's say a member came in this morning and said, you ask, what happened to you? How was your weekend? And they said, well, Saturday I got hit by a bus going full speed. And what if that member had no scratches on their body? They're walking completely fine. What would we say? You may be lying. I don't think you hit by a bus. If you got hit by a bus, you'd be completely different. You'd be in a hospital. And similarly, if you've had an experience with the Lord, you're not just going to be the same. It's hard to believe if you say, I've had this experience, but nothing's changed in your life spiritually or in any way. No, if you've experienced Yahweh, the one true living God, then your life is going to be changed. There's going to be something different about you. People will ask, why are you like this? Why are you different like this? They will notice you've been with the Lord. So church, behold the glory of the Lord through his word, through the scriptures, and ultimately in Christ. And more on that later as we'll looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul's interpretation of this passage in light of Christ. But we'll hold off on that till the end. But just know you become what you behold. And Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, and he became radiant like the glory of God. Now, the other aspect to Moses' transformation here is not just a physical change. But also, we're told that Moses was unaware of this change. Look at the Bible says. It says, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, I don't want us to pass by this statement too quickly. Moses was unaware of his transformation of his face. Now, why is that significant? It's here we see the humility of Moses. He doesn't know. You know why Moses doesn't know? Because he's not concerned with himself when he's in the presence of the glory of the Lord. When he's beholding the Lord, he's not beholding himself. Moses doesn't know because he hasn't been beholding himself in the mirror. Moses doesn't know his face is shining because he doesn't care about himself. All he cared about was beholding the glory of the Lord. And that really was the result of the spiritual transformation that God did in Moses' life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there are many times Moses heard the voice of the Lord. Many times Moses had been around the Lord. Many times Moses had a special encounter with the Lord. All of them, his face didn't shine as a result. Think of the burning bush, the plagues, the Exodus event itself, the first time he received the Ten Commandments. Well, what's different about this time? His face didn't shine those other times. Why is his face shining this time? I think what we've seen over the last few chapters tells us a lot about God, but I think also a lot about Moses. God has transformed Moses spiritually. I believe it's been in these last few chapters we've really seen Moses come to the end of himself in a way that he's never done before. For it's as when Moses completely forgot about himself, you could say, it was then and only then could he really behold the glory of the Lord. When he stopped looking at himself, could he ultimately finally see the glory of the Lord as he did on Mount Sinai in this passage. For he forgot himself and he beheld Yahweh. And it was then, that's when Moses was transformed, with his face shining bright with the glory of God. This is the Moses. Moses of Exodus 34, this is the Moses that we know to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. This is that man. He had seen all of his sins, seen all of his wickedness, his limitations, his weaknesses, his insufficiencies. And because of that, Moses has come to the end of himself. And he's beheld with all of who he is, the glory of Yahweh. Or as one author put it, true humility is not self-hating. It's not a self-hating person. It's not a self-loving person. True humility is a self-forgetting person. See, if you only behold and focus on the cares of this world, you'll become an anxious person. If you only behold the sad realities of your life, you'll become a depressed person. But if you forget about yourself, forget about the cares and pleasures of this world, that they don't consume you, if you forget about those things, and if you behold God, you'll be filled with joy, peace. You'll grow in godliness and holiness. And here Moses is an example for all of us. From beholding himself at the beginning of the book of Exodus to forgetting himself. And it's all because the Lord transformed him. So the encouragement to you, church, today is forget yourself. Forget yourself, Christian. Forget yourself, Heritage Baptist Church. And only then you'll experience the glory of the Lord in a powerful way that you maybe never experienced as you look unto him. All right, so that's Moses' transformation. Let's now look at the response of the people to Moses. This is verses 30 through 32. It says, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Now here, too, there's two ways God's people responded to Moses' transformation. Fear and humility. Fear and humility. First, fear. This is pretty straightforward. When Aaron, all the leaders, and all the people saw Moses, his bright, shining face, were told that they were afraid to come near him. They were stricken with fear. Now, some have said that this was a sinful fear, shows how immature the Israelites were. I don't think that's the case. I think the Israelites got a lot wrong in the book of Exodus, especially in this section of Scripture. I mean, it started off really bad with the golden calf. However, I believe at this ending part here, right before they build the tabernacle, as we're about to see, I think you see some spiritual growth of God's people. It's not just Moses who's being transformed and growing, but it's also God's old covenant people. Now, why do I say that? It's because they had fear. not that they had some fear of some supernatural light or fear of Moses looking strange. You know what they feared in this passage, I believe? They feared the glory and the holiness of God. This is what they were fearing. For the light of Moses' face, they knew, was just the afterglow of God's glory. God's people were fearful of the glory and the holiness of God, not Moses. Moses was simply the mediator who was just showing off the glory. He was just a billboard of the glory of God, but it's the glory that they were fearful of. And they responded rightly. They responded with reverential fear. And just notice the difference here in this passage of God's people compared to Exodus 32. How much of the fear of God was in the hearts of the Israelites back in Exodus 32 when they made the golden calf? None. No fear of God. That's why they made the golden calf and worshiped it. They had no fear of God before them. They had become so familiar with God, too comfortable with the sovereign, you could say. They lost all fear. And by losing that fear, it led them to that great sin of idolatry in Exodus 32. But now we come to Exodus 34. And because of Moses' bold leadership, Moses reflecting the glory of God to them, the fear of God has now been renewed, reignited in the people. This is a good time for us to pause to consider just how much we need a reignition of God's fear in our own life. As Christians, as his people, as the church. If we feared God like we should, as Christians, as the church, we wouldn't sin like we do. We need the fear of God in our lives. And one way you get that fear is by beholding the Lord. By beholding him in all of his glory and holiness. Beholding his majesty. When you're beholding all of that, of who God really is, it's difficult to get too comfortable with that sort of Lord, with that one true God. They not only responded with fear, but they also responded with humility. Now, the text doesn't use that word explicitly here, but notice what God's people do when Moses comes down from the mountain. What do they do? Do they grumble when Moses comes down from the mountain? Do they complain? Do they avoid Moses and turn their back upon him? No. What do God's people do when Moses comes down from the mountain? They returned to him, came near as they could, and received his instruction from the Lord. They humbly received the word of the Lord. They stopped what they were doing. They stopped concocting their own plans. They stopped doing things like the golden calf. And instead, when Moses came down this time, they sat quietly and humbly received the instructions from the Lord through Moses. You find nothing in this passage of belly aching, of conniving, none of that. Just humble reception of God's word. Again, look at the stark difference between this chapter and Exodus 32 when Moses came down from the mountain. In Exodus 32, they were shouting and singing and worship to a false idol. It was just all chaos, all sexual immorality in the camp. This time, Moses comes down. Quiet. Reverential fear. Quiet, ready to sit and humbly receive God's word and God's instruction. Exodus 34, the end of Exodus 34. This is the right response to the Lord and true worship. It's fear, it's humility. And those two go hand in hand. When you see God for who he is, when you behold him, you fear him, and that leads you to humility before him. This is a great reminder for us as we gather to worship God corporately as his people. We need to approach him reverentially in fear. We need to approach him with humility, ready to hear his word. When we gather on the Lord's day as his people, the Lord is speaking to us through his word. When we gather to worship, our hearts need to be bowed before him We don't need to approach God here on a Sunday afternoon, on a Sunday morning, casually in worship. Instead, we need to approach him with what you could call serious joy, a trembling joy, you could say. It's not that when we gather together, we all need to have long faces and be sad and look as sad as possible, and that's true worship. Some people think that. You know, the sadder you look and the more miserable you are, that's what serious worship is. No, it's not that. That actually would not be right. But we're not to approach him flippantly, however we would like. You could call it willy-nilly, whatever it is. No, we're to come to worship him as his people with serious joy, with, again, a trembling joy. We're worshiping the Lord of glory, Yahweh. When we gather, we need to be ready to behold him, to behold the Lord through his word. Not spend time daydreaming or beholding other things in our mind's eye, but to behold him through his word. Now, lastly, our passage closes with Moses' actions as he comes down the mountain. This is verses 33 through 35. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. That skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Again, I want you to notice two things here. Two of the actions of the Lord. Or two actions of Moses here as he comes down Mount Sinai. He proclaims the glory of the Lord by instructing God's people. And then he shines forth the glory of the Lord to them. And then for their good, he veils himself. But he proclaims and he shines, you could say. He proclaims the glory and then he shows them safely with the veil at times, the glory of the Lord. So notice those two things when Moses comes down from the mountain. His mission, as he's coming down, his mission is to proclaim to them all that he has heard. Now, what has he heard all this time on the mountain? 10 commandments. Instructions of the tabernacle. Basically everything from Exodus 20 to Exodus 34, Moses is now preaching to God's people. He's proclaiming the glory of the Lord in the law, the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord in the covenant he's made with them, the glory of the Lord in his attributes and character. He's preaching all of that. And we're told that by his shining face, the glory of the Lord is shining before them. Again, that's why they were afraid. We're told that Moses would put a veil on his face to protect the people from the glory of the Lord at times. Moses would only lift his veil when he was getting ready to preach and proclaim the word to God's people. Then at all other times, he put the veil back down. I find this so interesting because compare Moses, what Moses was doing to the people, compare that to what Yahweh did to Moses in this section of Scripture. Just consider the similarities there. Think about them. When Moses asked God to see his glory, how did God answer? God did two things. What's the two things he did? He revealed his glory both physically and audibly. He showed his glory in the radiance of his Shekinah glory on the mountain. Then he also proclaimed his glory audibly to Moses. Now, what's Moses doing here when he comes down the mountain? He's proclaiming the glory of the Lord. And he's also radiating the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord from his face. Moses does the same. Same that God did to him, he's doing to God's people. Remember, God shielded Moses from seeing too much of his glory because if Moses saw all of it, he would be consumed by it. So he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he shielded Moses. Now Moses is coming down from the Mount Sinai. He's shining forth the glory of the Lord, But then he's also veiling himself, veiling the glory of the Lord from his face, that he wouldn't shine too much to them for their own safety. Then if you remember, God proclaims his glory through preaching himself. He preached his mercy and his grace. We've already looked at that. Well, Moses now is preaching, proclaiming God to his people. He's proclaiming the law, the tabernacle, the covenant, God's attributes. He's saying everything God told him. He's telling them. You can see here how much Moses is becoming like God as he beholds him. Everything God did to Moses, Moses is now doing to others. He's doing that which God did. He's imitating God. He's following God. This is what godliness is. This is what holiness is, church. Moses has demonstrated that in these last few chapters. Just think back. Moses demonstrated anger towards the sin of God's people. And we're told that God had that same anger. Moses demonstrated the love of God for his people when he said, I'm willing to sacrifice myself to be blotted out so that you may save your people. Well, that's the same sort of love God has for his people. Moses hated sin like God hates sin. He loved his people like God loves his people. And now here he's demonstrating the glory of God by preaching it and showing it as he had seen God do it to him. May we be imitators of God too. May we all hate what God hates. May we all love what God loves. May we all proclaim the same things that God has proclaimed in his word. May we all demonstrate the glory of God in our lives, right, as God has revealed to us in his word. And that's my prayer for us as a church from this passage, for myself, is that we would behold the Lord even more, and by doing so, we would become more like him. Hate the things that he hates, loves the things that he loves, preach the same things he preached from the word that he's proclaimed, and demonstrate it in our lives what he has commanded. Now, I wouldn't be faithful to this text in Scripture if I didn't interpret it in light of Christ in the New Testament. This section of Scripture is explicitly mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to close this afternoon by looking at Paul's divine interpretation of this passage. That could really be a whole sermon, but I just want to give a quick snippet of it as it relates to this passage. But let me read this entire section out loud, at least starting in verse 7. But I want to read this section aloud. I want you to hear it now after we've studied Exodus 34, and now we're about to get some divine commentary on this section of Scripture by Paul. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read all the way from verse 7 through 18. The Bible says this. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now there's a lot here. I can't unpack all of it, but the emphasis here by Paul is yes, there was glory represented by Moses of the old covenant, but it was a temporary glory. It was a temporary glory, just as temporary as Moses' face, the glory, the shining light of Moses' face was fading, so too was this glory of the old covenant. It was a temporary glory that is pointing to a greater glory that would come, a permanent glory that would come. And what's this greater glory, church? What's this permanent glory that would come? It's Christ. And Paul says there still is a veil, but the veil is over the hearts of unbelievers, those who are unable to see the glory of God shining forth in the gospel in Christ. However, the good news, as we see in this passage, is that that veil towards Christ can be lifted, but it's only lifted by the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can take it away. For when you turn to behold the Lord, when you humble yourself, Jesus will remove the veil so that you can see God's glory in the gospel. Paul says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You become what you behold. We're to behold the Lord. And as we're beholding Him, we're told we're going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. You think what Moses had in the old covenant was great with his shining face. What we now have in the new covenant with Christ, with our faces unveiled to see His glory. And I love the focus here in 2 Corinthians. Again, I don't want to preach a whole sermon on this. But think about here in this passage, it's our faces that are veiled. It's not our faces that are shining, but the focus is who's the one that is shining forth? It's Christ. We're beholding His glory. So we have the veiled faces, and when the veil's taken up, we behold His glory. When we behold His glory, it's not that our faces will shine. Our whole being will be transformed. One degree and another to Christ's likeness. And that's what we call sanctification. Becoming more holy. You become what you behold, church. You behold Christ. You behold the gospel. You become like Christ. You're sanctified by Christ. So if you're a Christian here today, Christ has lifted your veil so that you can see the truth, so that you can see the glory of the gospel, so you can see His glory. So Christian, the veil is removed. What are you doing? Behold God. Why are you beholding anything else? The veil is removed. Behold your Lord. Behold your Savior. Don't look off. Don't be afraid. Don't put the veil back over your face. Look to Christ. Lift up your mighty gates and look to Christ. No need to shield yourself. Behold the glory of the Lord. And by doing so, you'll be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's the will of God for your life. That's your greatest need, church. And again, fascinating. In the old covenant, God shielded His people from His glory. In the new covenant, God is unveiling His glory so His people can see Him in all of His splendor. The old covenant, you can say, is Christ concealed. The new covenant, Christ revealed. So by beholding Christ, you will become like Christ. And all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer.